as the messengers of Saul were sent, were Samuel. And even Saul had continued bizarre behavior. He was laying naked and prophesying and just bizarre behavior. Let me just tell you something. When you disobey God, when you go against the will of God, when you go against the commandments of God, I'm just telling you, people do weird things. There's very much bizarre behavior in people's lives. When you scratch your head and go, do they not see what they're doing? That's what David's doing with Saul. Does he not see what he's doing? And then I want you to see verse 4, and then I'm going to have you be seated, and then we'll look at chapter 20. But here's what I want to call the message tonight. God protects through a faithful friend. And here's a real friend in verse 4 when he says this. Then saith Jonathan unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. Now you got to think about this in light that if David is off the scene, Jonathan's position as the next king would pretty much be secure. But one of the things we're going to learn tonight is not only was Jonathan a friend, but Jonathan supported God's plan. Jonathan supported the plan that God had that David would be the king. And I know I've surmised this and said this out loud, but oh, what a difference it might have been in the kingdom of David if Jonathan had have been the captain of the guard instead of Joab. But we know that doesn't happen. Why doesn't that happen? Because of Saul, his rebellion, his disobedience, his unwillingness to follow the will of God. And so I want to pray with you tonight, and we are going to preach on God's protection through a faithful friend. Lord, help us tonight as we look at another story from the kings and the prophets and at this point in the life of David. And Lord, already we've seen the adversity that David has had to go through in just a very short amount of time. And we know there'll be much more adversity than this as you will mold him and make him to be the great king that he would be. In fact, I would say out loud that David would become the greatest king that Israel ever knew. And Solomon might have been greater, but only because of what his father David did. Even Solomon would make sure to say that the only reason that I'm in the position of my kingship is because of my father David. And here is a young man that's been taken from the sheepfold, where he was very faithful in his service toward his dad in caring and protecting the sheep. Now he has been anointed the king of Israel, but yet he is not the king. Saul is the king, and David is on the run. But in the story tonight, we see a friend named Jonathan, who at this point in where we just read doesn't even realize how much his father hates David and how much he wants him to be killed. But by the end of this chapter, Jonathan knows very well the intentions of his father Saul. So I pray, Lord, tonight that we might make some serious applications, like, for instance, we need to be a friend to others. We need to be a consistent friend. We need to be a covenant friend. We need to be a friend that is willing to pay the price for other people. And then, Lord, another great application that can be made tonight is the greatest friend that we've ever had, and that's Jesus Christ. And He's got a covenant relationship with us. He paid the cost that we might be His friend. And I pray, Lord, that we would understand these truths tonight. May we be more interested in God's plan than in our own plan. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. You may be seated. Just this week, I saw a little clip. It was like a little, but just a little statistic. That's what it was. It was just a small statistic, and it showed the ages of the people that were involved in the revolution. In other words, men like Hancock and George Washington and John Adams and Benjamin Franklin. Benjamin Franklin would have been the oldest of all of those men. All of those men were in their early 20s when the Revolutionary War took place. Sometimes I think we think about men in places of leadership and they've got to be in their 40s or in their 50s and such as that. But I'm telling you, in our history of our country, these men were in their 20s. Alexander Hamilton, John Adams, Jefferson, James Madison, these people that came from the state, they were all in their 20s. And I meant to kind of print it out, but I forgot. And so I just said all that to say this. David is a very, very young man when he is being chased by Saul, when his friendship with Jonathan blossoms, when the Bible says that their hearts were knit together. These were young men. And I just want to make a challenge to our young men. You don't have to be 35 years old to be a leader. You can be a leader at the age of 15 years old. If you will obey God and do what God would have you to do and be a servant and an obedient servant, then you can be a leader very early. And I'm telling you, it just seems like we're raising up a generation of whiners instead of a generation of leaders. And you can be a leader early. Our forefathers of our country were, and David was. By the time David is 30 years old, you understand, he's going to sit on the throne of as the king of Israel, and he's going to enlarge Israel more than anybody. Now, he did not have to be 30 years old before they said he was a man of war. The day he killed Goliath at the age of 16 or 17, whatever. Who is Goliath? What does it matter? He'd already killed a bear and a lion. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? You see, when David faced a giant, he understood that God was with him. So even though, personally, I think it would have been best, based upon the last message we preached, that David would have stayed with Samuel for protection, he's going to be on the run. And boy, there's going to be a lot of stories about him being on the run. And David will live in the wilderness. He will live in caves. He will go to what the Bible says, the hole. There will be many different places that he will be on the run. He will have to protect his family. He'll have to protect his mom and dad. He's gonna go outside of Israel, which God did not want him to do. But listen, when you live in a place of fear and frustration because of the situation is out of your control, we are human and we can make mistakes. Right. David was not beyond making mistakes. And you're not beyond making mistakes. And I'm not beyond making mistakes. I can look back at my life and go, well, if I had that to do over again, maybe I would have done that a little bit different. Have you ever done that? Well, maybe I shouldn't have said it exactly like that. Whatever it might be. But I will tell you this. David had no control over the bizarre behavior of Saul. And now we know that it's because he disobeyed God. And God put an evil spirit upon him. We understand that. He had no control over spear throwing, sending the wild dogs after him. And remember Psalm 59. What David said there about the messengers in chapter 19, verses 18 through down to the end of the chapter, verse 24. David understands this. Saul wants me dead. Jonathan is removed from that at this moment. So now in our story today, David leaves Samuel and he comes to Jonathan. And he says to Jonathan, remember this, what have I done? What is my iniquity? What is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life? Now, I'm just telling you right now, as we read the story, Jonathan going, now, David, I don't think it's that bad. But yet we know David says in verse 3, Jonathan, I am but one step away from death. So here's our text this morning, tonight. It starts this. So Jonathan, being the friend that he was, said, okay, whatever I can do. Now, my friend, that's a real friend. A friend is somebody that truly says, hey, what can I do for you to alleviate your frustration, your fear? What can I do to help you in this situation? And that's really where the story begins tonight. So I want to go on and read after Jonathan says this in verse number 4. Look at verse number 5. And David said unto Jonathan, all right, now listen, tomorrow is the new moon. And I should not fail to sit with the king at meat. It would be required of me in my position as the son-in-law of the king. And by the way, remember, Saul at this time had sent David out to kill the Philistines, and he had done that. Every time Saul gives him a job, David does the job, and then Saul gets mad about it. So David said to Jonathan, you know, tomorrow I'm supposed to sit at king's meat, but let me go that I may hide myself in the field unto the third day in the evening or at even. If thy father at all miss me, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me that he might run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. If he say thus, it is well, thy servant shall have peace. But if he be very wroth, then be sure that evil is determined by him. You see what David's doing? He's trying to get his friend to understand that he is in a precarious situation, that Saul is actually trying to kill him, but yet Jonathan, I think at this point, doesn't really believe it. Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, verse number 8, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee. That's another, these two men had a covenant relationship together. Notwithstanding, if there be in me iniquity, slay me thyself. If Saul can come up with something that David has done that's worthy of death, here's what he said. Jonathan, you do the deed. You kill me. For why shouldest thou bring me to thy father? Verse number 9. And Jonathan said, far be it from thee. For if I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon thee, then would not I tell it to thee? Now everybody's got to get this now. Jonathan is still not convinced that David is in danger. David is convinced that he's in danger because he's had the spear thrown at him. He's had the messengers come at him. He's had the wild yapping dogs at his heel as his wife had to make him escape. David understands all of this. Jonathan does not. But Jonathan still says in verse number 4, I'll do whatever I can to help my friend. So, verse number 10, then said David to Jonathan, who shall tell me, or what if thy father answer thee roughly? And Jonathan said unto David, come and let us go out into the field. And they went out, both of them, into the field. And Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow, any time, or the third day, and behold, if there be any good toward David, and I then send not unto thee and show it thee. The Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee as he hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only while yet I live show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So here it is again. This is a covenant friend relationship. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David. Not just David, but with the house of David. And oh, by the way, David made a covenant with Jonathan and the house of Jonathan, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. Now, I want to continue to read this story because I want you to see Jonathan's eyes are going to be opened here very quickly. In fact, let me just show you something in verse number 30 so we can cut to the chase, if that'll be okay. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. And he said unto him, I mean, this is cursing, by the way, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and to the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. Now let me ask you this. You think Jonathan knows now? And then I want you to see something that is, again, bizarre behavior. Bizarre behavior. Jonathan answered Saul in verse 32, his father, and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And look at verse 33. And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him. Now we see that not only is Saul's behavior bizarre against David, but now his But now his behavior is bizarre against his own son. And you know what that shows us? That not only did Saul hate David, Saul hated anybody that liked David. And that's the way it's going to be for the next 10 years. So, over and over we read the statement in chapter 19. But the Lord was with David. And David said in verse 3, as I looked away, I'm only a step away from death. Now, Jonathan is going to protect David. You can read the rest of the story. There's a story about, listen, I will shoot an arrow, and if it go beyond, I will yell to you and tell you that there is danger. And David and Jonathan met for that last time, and they embraced each other, and we're going to see David now on the run. But let me tell you something. Jonathan did do what he said. He protected David. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend liveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Psalm 18:24 says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Now, just a little bit of the message tonight. I want to preach about the idea of being a friend to other people. It's a sad state of affairs when people don't have friends. It's also a sad state of affair when somebody says something like, oh, I just don't have any friends. Well, when's the last time you invited somebody over? When's the last time you tried to get to know somebody? When's the last time that you tried to be a friend to somebody? Everybody with me? Now, the first thing that I recognize about Jonathan and David is their friendship was consistent. And in verse number 4, we read this. He said, listen, whatever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. A friend will do what is necessary to be a blessing or a help to his friend. Jonathan says, whatever you need. Jonathan was willing to do what was necessary to help David. And again, I remind you that this culture was definitely different than our culture. Our culture their culture was, listen, if David is dead, I'm the next king. Now, we saw what Saul said when he was mad. Don't you understand that your kingdom will never be established? You know what Jonathan is saying? It's not my kingdom. It's God's kingdom. It's not my choice whether I'm going to be king or not. That's God's choice. And God's already anointed. You know what Jonathan wanted to be? All Jonathan wanted to be was second in command. He wanted to be David's servant. He wanted to be David's right-hand man. If David was off the scene, that would actually set the stage for Jonathan. But Jonathan was a friend who knew that the hand of God was upon David, and it was David who was anointed to be the next king. That's a real friend. Jonathan was consistent in his friendship. Notice in verse number 8, therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee. Notwithstanding, if there's anything that I've done wrong, I'll let you kill me, Jonathan. Jonathan basically said, no, that's not going to happen. You know that in you look at this verse and in other verses like chapter 17. Let's do this real quick. Look at chapter 17, verse 32, when David is going to go and he's going to fight Goliath. Here's what David says to Saul. Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight this Philistine. What is David saying? David is not asserting his authority as a king. David is saying, I'm just a servant. I'm your servant, Saul. Now think about that. You don't kill your servant. Your servant does you servanthood. David said, as a servant of Saul and in the friendship covenant with Jonathan, I'd rather you kill me, Jonathan, than Saul kill me because I haven't done anything. You know what Jonathan is doing in verse number 4 and verse number 8? He's still holding out hope that Saul wouldn't try to take the life of David. But by the time we read what we've already read, we know that's not true. Now here's what I want you to understand about that. It's easy to be friends with somebody when things are going good. It's easy to be friends with somebody when they're a national hero. It's easy to be friends with somebody when they just killed Goliath. It's easy to be friends with somebody when you go to war together and you're killing all these Philistines and they're hollering, oh, David, David, David. They weren't saying Jonathan, Jonathan, Jonathan. But he was still his friend. It's easy to be a friend when things are going good. But things don't always go good. Everybody with me? Verse 4 is a friendship of consistency through thick and thin, through good times and bad times. That's a real friend. Can I say that you'll find out who your friends really are when things get tough? When things get overwhelming? When things get COVID-like? Now here's one of my applications. That's the way it is with our Savior Jesus Christ. He is the best friend you could ever have. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You know, every day I try to do this, and I'm not saying this, I'm just saying I've not always done this, but I've tried to practice this. Lord, I love you. I should be telling my wife, Robin, I love you. But I also should be telling the Lord, Lord, I love you. You're my best friend. You've done things for me nobody else has done. You've never leaven me or forsaken me. You've never left me. You've never forsaken me. You're there in the good times and in the bad times. You're there, Lord. God is good. You know, sometimes I saw a bumper sticker that said, life is good. I said, no, life ain't always good. God is always good. Amen. Sometimes life is a bummerooski. But God is good all the time, even when life is being a bummerooski. That means bummer for those that don't know. That was my Chuck Shorter New Jerseyan. You know, Jesus Christ is such a friend that He was willing to lay His life down that I might have forgiveness of sins. We too, in our devotion to Christ, should never waver. I remember how many parables that did Jesus talk about, or how about when the crowds came to Jesus and He began to give them hard sayings, and one by one they began to leave. I mean, as long as He was feeding them the fishes and the loaves, as long as in their mind they wanted to take Him to be they wanted to take Him by force and be a king, when they thought that He was going to put down the Roman government and do things the way that they thought that He should do, when He fed them, when the miracles were taking place, hey, it was all good. But when Jesus began to make demands of their life, they began to leave. And Jesus Christ looked at His disciples and said this, will you go also? And praise God for the spokesman. Peter said, well, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Can I ask you a question? Where are you going to go? You're going to lay aside the best friend that you've ever had? The one that paid your sin debt? The one that loves you? The one that is there no matter what? Hey, listen, in the darkest of the hours, Jesus Christ will be there. You know what we need to do is keep our eyes off of man and keep our eyes on the Lord. But I do believe it's good to have friends. Somebody say amen. It shouldn't matter about what the world thinks. We should be willing to deny ourselves and follow the greatest friend we've ever had, which is Jesus Christ. And I believe that Jonathan and David are showing that what friendship should be like. If God asked me to give up something for Him, you know what? I should be willing to do that. Now, I don't want to get spiritually pious on anybody. But I do remember when God was dealing in my life at the age of 24 about what I should do with my life. And I was trying to negotiate with God. And by the way, you don't negotiate with God. But I wanted to be a lawyer, so I started negotiating. Well, Lord, I love you, and I appreciate your saving me. And Lord, my life has changed, but I'd rather do what I want to do. That's not the way it should be. That's not a disciple. There is nothing in our life that we should not be willing to give up for Him. Nothing. I'm not saying God will ask you to give up something, but He does ask us to give up things. He does ask us to die to self. He does ask us to live a certain way. And so why do people, so what's the big deal? Just do it. Think about the difference of Saul's life. He had just killed the Amalekites. But he saw the good. And he wanted to keep it for himself. And he wanted to make excuses. And now he is in such bizarre behavior that it makes me shake my head about him and Balaam, the two weirdest dudes in the Bible. Bizarre. Now folks, this ain't my first rodeo. I've been doing this for a long time. And I've seen people get sideways with God. It never works out. It never has. And it never will. If he asked me to give up something, that I should be willing to do it. If he is scorned by the people around me, you know, it's real good. It's easy to be spiritual and to talk about God and to talk about Jesus when you're in church. But when you're surrounded by people that are not church people or saved people or disciples of Jesus Christ, and they start scorning your beliefs, or they try to put you in a corner about why you believe. Nobody believes like this. Well, yeah, I do, because the Bible says so. Right. Everybody with me? Jesus told his disciples this. Hey, when you come up against that kind of stuff, the Spirit of God will help you in what to say and how to speak. You just stay with me. Just stick with Jesus. You hear me? Just stick with Jesus. And by the way, you might be given opportunities that you would never even imagine to be a witness for the Lord. He died for me. He saved my soul from hell. He placed me on a solid rock. He's my friend. I love him, and I need to tell him that every day. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me, even though it seems like you're just trying to keep your head above water sometimes. But he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And by the way, let me just tell you this. Sometimes he puts us in those awkward positions of trials and tribulations and overwhelming situations just to see what we'll do. Because it's easy to be a friend when Goliath is laying there and you got to, and David's got his head in his hand. But it's another thing to be a friend when your own father is trying to kill your best friend. But you know what? Jonathan was consistent. Look at verses, I think I've already read this, and I was going to at this point read verses 9 through 17, but we've already done that. So I'll just tell you that if you read verses 9 through 17 again, and verse number 16, let's just read two verses. So Jonathan made it, verse 16, Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies." And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him. For he loved him as he loved his own soul. Now listen to me, that's a friend. And this friendship, they were willing to make a covenant that would extend to their families. And we know later on in the message, I want to show you the kindness that David showed Jonathan, even though Jonathan was dead, by what he did for Mephibosheth. So number one, if you're going to be a friend, be consistent. Be a friend in the good times, and be a friend in the bad times. Jonathan was like that. Number two, with friendship, there's always a cost. Verse number 34, look at this. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had done him shame. What's it going to cost Jonathan? It's going to cost him his relationship with his own father. But can I say to you, Jonathan is right. It's not right to be going around throwing spears at people and sending messengers and the wild dogs, if you would. Now look at verse number 18. Because I want you to see how this all comes about. And I know this is a lengthy thing, but anyhow, I would say to you, you need to go home and read it tonight, but I'm afraid you would. So I'm going to read it for you. Then Jonathan said to David in verse 18, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. And when thou hast stayed 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself when the business was in hand, and shalt remain by the stone easel. And I will shoot 3 arrows on the side thereof, as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send a lad, saying, Go find out the arrows. If I expressingly say unto the lad, All the arrows are on this side of thee, take them, then come thou. For there is peace to thee, and no hurt, as the Lord liveth. So if I shoot the arrows and tell the man to go get them, you come and bring them, everything's good. But if I say thus unto the young man, Behold, the arrows are beyond thee, go thy way, for the Lord has sent thee away. And as touching the matter which I have spoken of, behold, the Lord is between thee and me," look at this, "forever." There's that friendship again. So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon was come, the king sat down to eat meat. And the king sat upon his seat, as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day, for he thought, something hath befallen him. He is not clean. Surely, he is not clean. And it came to pass on the morrow, or the next day, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said unto Jonathan his son, Hey! Wherefore comest thou not the son of Jesse to meet, neither yesterday or today? And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, Let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city. And my brother, he hath commanded me to be there. And now if I have found favor in thine eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore he cometh not unto the king's table. Now here's the answer that Jonathan has been looking for, and now Jonathan is going to see that his friendship is going to cost him. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and I've already read that. But Jonathan knew that he knew now that his father was angry. He knows that he's trying to kill David. Saul picks up a spear and throws it at Jonathan in the same manner as he did David. And now Saul not only hates David, but he hates those who try to help David, including his own son. So here's what I want you to understand. For Jonathan to now be a friend to David, it'll be costly. Friendships cost time, emotions, and sometimes sacrifice. Promising to do whatever David desired back in verse number 4 meant now Jonathan's going to have to give up the good graces of his own father. Saul's making it seem like David is the victim. David is the bad guy. No, David is the victim. David is not the bad guy. And I want you to know that if you're going to be a real friend, not just a fair weather friend, it'll cost you time and peril and effort and possessions and even a cost of a portion of your own self to remain a friend that Jonathan was to David. True friends are sometimes rare because people don't like sacrifice. People don't like cost. Hey, I'll be your friend as long as everything's good. But when things go sideways, I got to go somewhere else. Good friendship experiences do not come cheaply. The reason they had a consistent and costly and covenant relationship was because their friendship was real, not just out of convenience. Now, I think you would understand this, but the people of Israel understood what it meant to have a covenant relationship with God. God had made a covenant that the Messiah would come from the nation of Israel. In fact, listen to this. We know that the Messiah would come from the line of David. You don't think the devil's trying to stir things up here? Absolutely. Absolutely. Neither one of these two boys knew the process of how this would all happen, but their friendship is solid, and Jonathan knows David is to be the next king. I already mentioned this, but the greatest example of David keeping his covenant with Jonathan is seen in what takes place with Mephibosheth. Look at 2 Samuel chapter number 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Now, by the time we get over here, and I'll preach this again later on, I wish Brother Knutson was here to sing our song, Mephibosheth. Anybody can sing that song? If they can, Brother Brian. Okay, when we get over there. Jonathan is dead. David is the king. So now we're talking about 10, 12 years past from the time that there was this covenant, family, friendship. And so David is in chapter number 9, 2 Samuel 9. David says this, Is there any yet that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? You think they were friends? Now let me ask you this. Do you know what normally would happen in this culture? You've been reading through the kings and the prophets. You'll read about, they got rid of everybody they could that had anything to do with that line. They got rid of them. The normal course of action, worldly action, would be, hey, is there anybody left in the house of Saul and the house of Jonathan? Because I'm going to cut their head off. I'm going to kill them like I did Goliath. No, that's not what happened. This is the grace of God now. This shows the friendship that God has with us. He says, is there anybody I can show kindness to? Verse number 2, and there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? He said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet. Now, I can't prove this, but here's what I think. I think David was sitting on the throne. He said, yeah, there's one. He said, there is. I want to know about it. Now, meantime, Mephibosheth is down in Lodibar trying to hide from David, because he knows if he's ever discovered, he's a dead man. Verse number 4, and the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he's in the house of Machar, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. I love that name, don't you? Lodibar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machar, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, now I'm just telling you right now, Jonathan goes, well, lived as long as I could, did as much as I could, but my time is over. Can you imagine thinking that? And then next thing you know, you're sitting at the house of the king of Israel and you're eating at his table. Come on, folks, this is awesome. Now, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. I reckon he did. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he said, behold thy servant. And David said, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul, thy father. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and to all his house. I'll let you read the rest, but that is amazing. Amen. Now, here's another picture of our greatest friend, Jesus Christ, right here with Mephibosheth. Not only is Jesus faithful all the time, he paid the price to show us his love and friendship. He made it possible for us to have a covenant relationship. You know what? We deserve hell. But what has he given us? A seat at the master's table. The word testament, as in the New Testament, means covenant. The whole Bible is about a covenant. Our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is based upon a covenant. The friendship of David's family and Jonathan's family was based on a covenant. David said, I have a covenant with Jonathan. I'll take care of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, on the other hand, is a picture of us. We're a bunch of dead dogs ready to be murdered by the evil one, and Jesus shows up. We're a crippled. Ephesians 2 says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He was exiled. He was down in Lodibar, hiding. Ephesians 2:12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. He was under the sentence of death. He called himself a dead dog. Now Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore by as one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. But we have been restored. We have been forgiven. We sat at the seat of the table of the master. David restored Mephibosheth's life. He received a king's inheritance. He had fellowship with the king, and he became a part of the king's family. Why? All because of our text. They had a consistent friendship, a covenant friendship, and a costly friendship. But if we were to interview Mephibosheth, we would say, hey, aren't you glad that you had a relationship with the king? Yes, I am. What a friend we have in Jesus. Amen. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In His arms He'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. In the face of danger, God used a loyal friend named Jonathan to protect David. Jonathan is a good example of supporting God's chosen leadership, whose name was David. David was not the king yet, but he might as well have been. God knew it. Jonathan knew it. And Jonathan was a real friend, but I believe more than that. And I know we've preached a lot on friendship. I believe Jonathan understood the will of God. Saul had been rejected. David had been chosen. Jonathan literally supported God's plan and God's will, rather than allowing pride and personal ambition to stand in the way of what God was doing. Jonathan said, I'm not going to have a part of it. David, whatever you need, I'll be there. Now think about that. The idea is that Jonathan had the more supreme power at the moment as the son of the king of Israel, as the son to the king Saul, the king of Israel. Jonathan was in a more prominent position. But folks, that turned around fast. And when David becomes king, he goes, is there anybody I can do kindness to? Because Jonathan did kindness to me. Be a friend. Be a consistent friend. Be a right friend. Be a covenant friend. Because after all, Jesus is the greatest friend we've ever had. Let's all stand tonight. Every head bowed. Every